Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'd like to begin this morning with a question. And the question is one that I've asked well over 100 folks. It's a question that invites reflection, a little bit of introspection, in fact. In fact, I'm going to ask the question and then invite you to ponder that. So the question is this. When did God become more than just a name to you? When did God become more than just a name to you? Think about that for a moment. For me, the story begins when I'm about 12 years old. I am the oldest of the brothers and sisters. I have a brother, Brad, who's 20 years younger than me. And my mother had approached me about the age of 12, and she said, "Scott, I really don't like the way that you're treating your brother these days." That's not an uncommon conversation, I imagine, for mothers to have with their sons. And I reflected on that, and I said, "Yeah, that's true. Maybe I should be a little bit more careful." It wasn't the, you know, bloody breaking bones kind of thing, but it was the picking, the teasing, the belittling, you know. And then a couple of months later, my mother approaches me again, and she tells me that the neighbor mom, two doors down, had noticed some of the same thing. In fact, had mentioned it to my mother about Scott's behavior. Now, I don't know if this makes any sense to you, but this mother happened to have two young, attractive daughters. This was very serious. It was one thing for my mother to be disappointed, but for Mrs. Stark to be disappointed, now that was another thing. So I started paying a little bit more attention. Oh, in the same season, I remember, there was a day I was downstairs laying on the carpet watching television. I'll go ahead and date myself. It was probably Gilligan's Island. And I'm watching the television program, and my mom hollers down from the kitchen in a little tri-level where we live. She says, "Scott, I need you to go into the pantry and get a can of cream of mushroom soup so I can finish making dinner." Ugh. Are you kidding? I'm 12. I'm laying on the floor. I'm doing what 12-year-olds are best at. Nothing. Okay, I get up with a loud sigh. I go into the pantry that's in the door next door. I look for the soup. It's not there. And then I realize I have this opportunity. I have an opportunity to tell my mother that she's wrong. Yeah. So I go out into the family room again, and I holler up to the stairs, "Mom, there's no soup here." "Oh, yes, there is." I look again. No, there really is. "If I have to come down there." And then I heard it. Thump, 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 thump. She was coming. She came into the room. She looked me square in the eye. She reached back, and she grabbed the can. She put it in my face. Didn't say a word. Marched back upstairs to continue with her meal preparation, and that was it. I ran up those stairs, up the next set of stairs, threw myself on my bed, and I cried like a baby. "God, I don't like who I am. I don't know how to treat my brother. I'm sass enough to my parents. I don't like who I am." My whole life, Sunday school, going to worship every Sunday, devotions around the dinner table. And perhaps that's exactly why, when I knew that something was too big for me, I was drawn to God. Help me. Help me. Help me be somebody different, and help me get rid of this guilt at who I am. Now, we know that that Manasseh didn't have that kind of experience when he was 12. When he was 12, he became king, and he followed after his father, Hezekiah. Hezekiah finally, see, in Michigan, we're doing the story right now, and if you haven't done that yet, the Lenten season is in the divided kingdom session. And we're just going through, and it's just horrible, and it's just this awful progression of kings doing horrible things and being off the beam, being so self-deceived and unaware. But isn't that the definition of self-deception? I'm heading off on a way, but I don't realize how astray I've become. And there's Manasseh. So different than the tax collector in the gospel reading, who can't even look up to heaven, who's having this awareness of who he is, this brutal clarity that presses upon us when God's done his alien work and he leads us to this place where we see our sin and our shame and our guilt, and we can't even look up to heaven. We just look down, we beat our breasts. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But chances are he's brought us from that place where the Pharisee was. You know, where he's just telling God about how great he is and how he's glad he's not like this scumbag over here. And you can just feel it in your shoulder, right? We've all been there. Your shoulder's practically dislocated because you're just patting yourself so hard on the back. And then God has this way of leaving us, bringing us from this place of self-deception, this place where we're totally unaware of who we are, how we're impacting others, and how estranged we've become from God. And that was Manasseh's experience. Did you hear the list of things that were done? The altars defiled, altars built to the starry hosts in the temple of the Lord, the place where his name was to be. That he was burning his sons in sacrifice. And God sent messengers to him, and he didn't pay attention. That's the text. He didn't pay attention. He just kept going. Until finally God brings the kings from Babylon. The commander of the army comes and drags him around with a hook in his nose and bronze fetters on his wrists. And then Manasseh has that moment when God became more than just a name to him. And he cries out. And he greatly humbles himself. And while Manasseh had a hearing problem for we don't know how many years, how many decades, Yahweh has beautiful hearing. He heard his plea. Clarity comes. As God in his good wisdom and purposes leads folks like you and I, leads us away from our places of self-deception, leaves us to those places of self-awareness where we come to understand how far we are, how broken we are, how a mess we are, but he doesn't leave us there. Then he brings us to this place where we have this growing God awareness and an awareness of his grace. And all of a sudden, this time and moment, a movement that he's bringing upon us, we go from a place of shame to a place of rejoicing. And all the way, our perspective completely changes as well, because we've been thinking all along that clarity is about understanding myself, when God's plan has all along been that clarity is when we come to know him and his grace and his mercy. So we might find ourselves like the tax collector, burdened by our sin, or maybe like a 12-year-old crying on his bed. And the sure word of God comes. You are mine. You are forgiven. You are whole. So my friends, today, we ask the question, when did God become more than just a name to you? More than a theological construct or a philosophical idea, Now, let's be clear. God is God from the beginning. That's not what this question is about. This question is about engaging and discovering and rejoicing at how God has reached in and drawn us to himself. And as I ask this question and I hear hundreds of answers and more, it seems like no, even every time the answer comes, it comes out of a place of brokenness. It comes out of a place of hurt. It comes out of a place of confusion. For that is when God is ready to meet us. When he's ready to break in. When he's ready to give us the greatest clarity we could ever have. Not to know who we are, but to know who he is in Christ Jesus. Crucified, raised, and making new. I pray, my friends, that God continues to do that amazing work in you, and he draws you to that place and season again and again of that amazing clarity of his amazing grace. Can I have an amen to that? Now the peace that passes understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.